We have been following along with Paul as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. Spent a lot of time bringing the church up to speed on just who they are and what they have. That was written to them. It's written to us too, because the Holy Spirit preserved these words. So we've been getting a good look at just who we are in Christ, what we have. And now that we've sort of got that down even a little, we want to start taking a look at what we should be doing because of who we are, what we should be doing because of what is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Last week, we started looking at those things. Paul's encouragement was to have a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. A walk worthy of the power of God in us. Worthy of who we are now, sons, daughters of the King who loves us. A walk worthy of the things that have been given to us by Him. Paul's going to continue in that same vein tonight, talking about our walk, but just in a slightly different way. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look, if you would, please, at verse 17. Paul wrote it down this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Probably ought to define our terms before we go any farther. To have a walk, something we talk about in the church, but not often out there in the world. What does it mean to have a walk? Stories told about a preacher who was working in a very impoverished area of the South. He was passing out tracts. Y'all know what tracts are, right? Little printed things that tell people the story of God's love for us. This preacher tried to give one to this one fellow, but he turned him down, said, very nice offer, but I can't read. Said, but you could do me a favor. Would you mind if I just follow you for a little while? The preacher said, well, that would be fine. What do you hope to get out of that? He said, I can't read your tract, so I'm just going to watch your tracks. That's kind of what it means to have a walk. It's how you move through this world. It's how you conduct your affairs. It's the way you live your life. Special significance for us because of who we are and what we have. Paul put it this way, he said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Now if somebody tells you to stop doing a certain thing, chances are better than even that they're telling you that because you're doing it. In other words, Paul is coming to the church at Ephesus and he's saying to them, stop it. Stop walking like the Gentiles walk. Stop ordering the affairs of your life as though you didn't know who you were or what you had, as though it made no difference to you. Stop that. course, the Holy Spirit has preserved these words across the millennia. That means that tonight the Holy Spirit is speaking these same words into our hearts. The encouragement, stop walking as the Gentiles walk. I guess it would behoove us to find out just how it is that the Gentiles walk. Fortunately for us, Paul jotted down a few notes. It says here, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is how the Gentiles walk. This is how you walk when you're ignorant of God, or ignorant of who you are, or of what you have. It starts out with the futility of your mind. In other words, you think your thoughts, they seem like good thoughts to you. Seem like they are thoughts that will get you from point A to point B, get the job done, accomplish something. But Paul calls that the futility of your mind. In other words, it's not going to work. In addition to the futility of your mind, you have your understanding darkened. It's a way of saying that the little light bulb over your head has not gone off. You're in the dark about a lot of things. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You might remember Sunday morning, we said that when Jesus taught, he taught the same things many times, many different places. Paul's no different. He's taught this same idea before. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote about these same things, used a few different words, but here's how he put it in Romans 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says that people suppress the truth voluntarily, willingly. They know the truth. They suppress it because they don't want to know it. The invisible things of God are clearly seen by the things that can be seen, the things that God has made. It's not possible to live in this world and not understand that there is a creator who has made this world and has made us in it. It just works too well. Too many pieces that fit together too perfectly. Just the right temperature on this planet for us to live. Right amount of sunshine. right amount of oxygen in the atmosphere. Little more, fires would break out spontaneously over the surface of the earth. A little less, and we'd all be sucking air. Too many factors, too many variables, fitting together with absolute perfect precision. It's impossible to live on this planet and not understand that this was a loving act of creation, carefully designed to support us as we live here. But people don't want to know God. By and large, the vast majority of the world neither knows him nor wants to. One of the Huxley brothers, great apologists for Darwinism, scientists, was asked once why he didn't believe in God with all the evidence that's out there for him. And Thomas said, because I don't want to be accountable for my sins to anyone. At least he was honest. An honest atheist. If there's a God, that means I'm accountable to him. That means I answer for the kind of life I live. Thomas said, I don't want that. And so we willingly suppress the knowledge of God. Look the other way. Find reasons why it might have happened without God being involved. When that happens, doesn't change who you are. You were designed to worship God. You were made for it. That's why what we just experienced in our worship time felt so good. That's why it felt so right. You were made to do that. You were made to love God. If you don't worship him, you will worship something. Look at verse 21, Romans 1. Although they knew God, early man knew God. Before the flood, they knew God. After the flood, they knew God. But although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. There's that word. And their foolish hearts were darkened. There's another word we just read. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Sometimes I'll listen to someone go on about how God is unnecessary, explaining how the world assembled itself, explaining how life put itself together. And they profess to be wise. But as far as I can see, they're only fools because they've rejected God's truth, suppressed it, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Think of the Egyptian pantheon of gods, birds, dogs, alligators, frogs. Listen, you were made to worship. You're going to worship something. Your call on what it is. You can choose someone who's worthy of your worship, like the living, eternal God. Or you can worship cats and dogs and frogs and silly things like that. You can even worship the universe. The cosmos, according to Carl Sagan, is all that ever was, all that is and all that ever will be. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? But you're going to worship something. You might even end up worshiping yourself. Secular humanism. You're made to worship. You will worship. It's who we are. Back in Ephesians, the encouragement that we receive tonight is this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, the willful, voluntary ignorance that is in them. If you go down that road, if you decide to suppress the truth, there is a pattern that your walk will follow. You find it begins in the last part of verse 18. It says, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's a process, a path that your feet enter upon. Begins with hardening of heart. Occasionally I have the privilege of leading worship here at the church. I won't say that I play guitar, because I've heard real guitar players. That's an amazing gift. I don't have it. But I do get to lead worship. When you first begin to play the guitar, it really hurts. There's all those metal strings that you have to press on with your little fingertips. It causes a great deal of pain. If you play long enough, you will find that the pain begins to go away because your body responds with a defense mechanism that causes tissue to build up on the ends of your fingers. We call them calluses. It protects you, makes it less painful. But it also means you lose your sense of feeling to a certain degree in your fingertips. Whereas before you could play for maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15, and that's all you could do. Now you can play for hours because you no longer feel. When we suppress the knowledge of God in our hearts, when we do that willingly, we are injuring ourselves because we were made to know God and to worship Him. The heart has a protective mechanism as well. It says here that hardening of heart begins. If it continues, you can end up being past feeling. Paul wrote about this when he wrote a letter to Timothy. In that first letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul said, this is a faithful saying. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron in order to put the truth down. It's a real piece of work. You really gotta go at it. You gotta wrestle with your conscience, which is constantly pointing you to the fact that there is a God who made this world and who made you and I, to whom we are accountable for the lives that we live. If you fight long enough, you can win the battle, but at a cost. The cost, hardening of heart, leading to a place where spiritually your past feeling whether a thing is right or wrong any longer. At that point, you may give yourself over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Remember that passage back in Romans chapter 1. Paul said that we suppress the truth so that we are without excuse. We don't glorify God, professing to be wise. We become fools, change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Verse 24 went on and said this: therefore God also gave them up. God always honors what you want in your heart. If you want to know God and you dedicate yourself to this, He will be found by you. You will have sweet times of fellowship with the real, true, living God. If that's what you want, God will see to it that you find Him. But if you suppress the truth, God will honor the desire of your heart and give you up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So if that is the road you decide to go down, willingly suppressing the truth that God is trying to reveal to you, you put your feet on a path that leads to spiritual hardness of heart. Place where your past feeling, where right and wrong cease to have any meaning. And God gives you over, and you give yourself over to work all uncleanness with greediness. A very sad end. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You don't learn those things from Christ. You don't learn to suppress the truth, but to seek after it. You don't learn to look the other way so as not to seek God, but you learn to search Him out, to seek for Him, and to find Him for yourself. You don't worship four-footed things, but you worship the living God. That's what Christ teaches you. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard Him. Have you heard about Jesus? You didn't learn these kind of things from Him. The truth is in Him, and we have been taught. What have we been taught? Verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Your Christian walk is a process of putting some things on and putting some things off. What are you good at? That's not a rhetorical question. Fill in the blanks for me. What are you good at? What is it that you like to do that you get enjoyment out of? A skill, some kind of gifting, something that you like. What are you good at? Somebody give me something. What is it? You like planting and gardening? Fair enough. Great gift. Makes the world a beautiful place. Thank you for doing that. What else? What do you guys like to do? What do you... Painting. Another way of improving this world. What else? You like sports. Okay. Golf. That counts. That counts. The truth is, we're all good at something. We all have something we like to do. How did you get good at it? Practice. You get good at what you practice. Because practice makes... Got you there. No perfection this side of heaven. But practice makes us better, doesn't it? Makes us good at what we do. The things that you guys pointed out, gardening, painting, sports, you got good at them because you enjoyed them. You practiced them. Now, if we're supposed to no longer walk like the Gentiles walk, like the people in this world walk, that means there are some things that we're going to have to stop doing, and some new things that we're going to have to begin doing. Some things we put off, some things we put on. The more you practice, the better you get. Let's do the same thing again. Give me an example of some things that we should put off. We're automatically going to assume that you're not talking about yourself. Because then no one will say anything. But this is about other people. People you know. And you've seen them do these things. Putting off gossip. That's a good thing to put off, right? What? If you put off gossip, what would you put on? Prayer for a person. You see the weakness, but love covers a multitude of sins. And you don't have to go tell people what you've seen. You can go to God and pray strength for that person in their life. Or you can find out something good about them and share that. Put off gossip. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Put on building other people up. What else? should we maybe be putting off? The Bible tells us not to be filled with wine, not to be controlled by it. It doesn't say not to drink, but it does say don't drink to such a point where it controls you, where it fills you, and your life is influenced by it. For some folks, that would mean never drinking again. But yeah, putting off drinking, what would you put on? Learning the word would be good. What's the other part of that verse say? Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's okay to let something control your life, as long as it's the right thing. You can trust God. You can give Him the keys and let Him drive. He will get you there. What else? One more example. What should we put off? Things that the Gentiles do. We're guilty of doing them too. But it's time to stop. Enough of this nonsense. What should we be putting off? Pride and ego. What would be a good thing to replace those with? Devotion. Prayer. Little humility go a long way, wouldn't it? We are involved in the great put off and the great put on. I want you to think back to a time when you lived at home with your mom and dad. There were times you went out to play. By the time you got back, mama took one look at you. And she said something like this. Hold it. Stop right there. You are not coming into this house like that. He still does. She'll let you know when, Charlie. You go out in the world, you move around, you can't help but pick up some of the dirt. That's why Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You just got to clean you up once in a while from the dirt of the world. Sometimes the things we've been wearing, they worked okay in the world. They won't work in our Father's house. Bible refers to the clothing we'll wear in heaven, those white robes, as the righteous acts of the saints. If that's true, then there's a lot of clothing that we need to just kind of put off, hold out at arm's length, and drop it like a bad habit. There's a whole lot of other things we need to begin putting on. This can be a discouraging process, I know. It's hard work. But you know what? Mariana, to use your example, gardening. If you've been away for weeks or months, you come home and look at your garden. What's it look like? It's not very pretty. But if your garden's not very pretty, and the flowers have faded, died, and the weeds have taken over, what do? You pull weeds and plant seeds. And over time, you reap a harvest, a beautiful garden that's a wonderful place to spend time in. Same with our lives. It's hard work. Putting off some of these things. But It's the only way your life will ever become, as the Bible puts it, a garden enclosed, set aside for the King to come and spend time in. That's his desire, to make your life such a beautiful thing that he just wants to come into your heart and spend time with you. The imperative is that the work must be done. You cannot tread water in your Christian life. It does not work. You either walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you take ground. You change. If you walk in the flesh, you fall backwards. There is no treading water. Look at something. Verse number 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful flesh. Your old man, your old nature, who you were before Christ came into your life, according to what you just read, what does the old man do? He doesn't go away. He doesn't disappear. But he grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what flesh does. I look a lot different than I did when I was 18. My flesh is growing corrupt. It's got diseases. Wear glasses now. It's not what it was. The ultimate end of this body we reside in is the grave. That's the first death the Bible speaks about. But what is it that flesh does? Does it get better? Can you work with it? Can you bring it along, so to speak? Get it to open its eyes. Flesh improvement plan. You put it off. That's God's cure for it. Your old nature never gets better. It only gets worse. This is why you do the things you do sometimes. This is why you say what you say, think what you think upon occasion. If you walk in the Spirit, you will grow spiritually, become stronger. If you walk in the flesh, you will lose ground, because your flesh today is worse than it was when you were saved. The flesh grows corrupt. It never gets better. And that explains for me why I can think some of the thoughts I think after having known God for a quarter century. Why I can open my mouth and something will come out and I'll just look at it and say, where did that come from? It came from me, from my flesh, from the old man. Because he doesn't get better. He grows corrupt. My flesh is 25 years worse now than when I was saved. That's the importance of walking in the Spirit, of putting on the new man, putting off the old man. If you don't tread water, you lose ground. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want more of Jesus in me tomorrow than is there today. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me more every day. Take control of my life more all the time. I want to grow. I want to get better. I want to become more like Jesus. There's only one way. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, anytime you make a sandwich, you're always going to have a couple of slices of bread and something in the middle. What's the most important part to you? Cheese. Fair enough. It's the stuff in the middle. A bread sandwich. Not very exciting. Slap some corned beef in there, some cheese or tuna or PBJ or whatever. Now you got yourself a sandwich. Strangely enough, the important part of what we just read is the part in the middle. Verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. Verse 23, how do I do it? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every time you pick up your Bible and read it, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you understand everything you read? I sure don't. Years later, I still got questions. But somebody once compared it to having a wicker basket and trying to carry water from the river to your house. You're not going to hold it in a wicker basket. It's going to leak out. But the basket's going to get clean anyways as the water runs through it. Every time you open God's word, it's cleansing you. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Every time you set aside a time for God and say, I'm just going to spend time with you. I'm going to let my requests be made known. And then I'm going to shut up and listen for you to speak to my heart. Every time that still small voice speaks into your heart, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind as the Father speaks to you. You got to put off the old man. He'll never get any better. You got to put on the new man. Whatever you practice, you get better at. The way you do it is you read God's word. You talk with God yourself. Every time you do that, you're learning that there is right, there is wrong. There is a path you can set your feet on. There is hope. There is light. There's a way to walk with God. Walk in power and in victory in your life. Paul gives a couple of examples. We'll close out with them tonight. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. For we're members of one another. Lying. Devil's the father of lies. Good thing to put away would be lies. We don't realize what good liars we are. How many of you, if you came to visit the church and we were in the office and you heard the phone ring and somebody asked for Pastor Larry, and I turned to you and said, tell them I'm not here. How many of you would think I had sinned greatly? But what is that? If I'm there and I say, tell them I'm not here, it's a lie. Look how easily we do it. We're so used to it. Time to practice putting that off and putting on telling the truth. Because we're members of one another. Why would I lie to a member of the body of Christ? What if my body did that? What if I'm standing on the edge of the stage and my feet want to know if it's okay to take another step forward? And my eyes are a little ticked off at my feet, not getting along too well. And so the eyes look down. They say, yeah, that's fine, go ahead. The eyes going down too. I mean, that's silly, but we do it to each other. Therefore, put off lying, put on speaking the truth. We're members of one another. We belong to one another now, don't we? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Next week we're going to come back, talk a little more about this verse. Is it possible to be angry and not sin? It says right here, be angry, don't sin. Must be something here worth looking at. It does say this, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath would be a good thing to put off, wouldn't it? Because if you don't, it gives place to the devil to get a crowbar in between you and some other member of the body of Christ. It causes separation. A division shouldn't be there. Remember all the time we spent talking about unity? For now, for tonight, let's leave it at this. Because of who we are, we're to have a walk worthy of that calling. Because of what we have, we should be able to stop walking as the Gentiles walk. Don't do that anymore. But walk as though God has made a difference in your life. If people look at you, do they see anything different about you? Or do they just see one more person in the world? There should be a difference, don't you think? We should stand for something. We should be something. We should have a walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Father, we have been renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have heard your word. And while we were listening, your spirit spoke into our hearts and confirmed that the things we were hearing were true. It's our desire to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, but to be truly different in this world. To be a witness with a testimony for your glory. So help us now in the process of putting off that old man who will never get better anyways. And help us to put on the new man created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That is our prayer, that we might be righteous and holy, even as you are. Help us now, God, to do this thing. Come in, fill us with your spirit, take over. Show us the way, and help us to walk in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.